Be seated. We're in Romans 8. What a joy it is to be in Romans 8, no longer 7. We can read the first 7 chapters of Romans about the law, the Mosaic law, and we can become depressed. The law and our inability to live the law, it can leave us depressed. So, what brings about depression? We can either be haunted by past sins, we can be anxious about our future, worried about what lies ahead, and certainly that's true in our country today. We can be weighted down by problems and troubles of the here and now. Just getting through another day can sometimes depress us. And we can have what we call foreboding thought patterns. We can think everyone is out to get me. And perhaps they are. The law teaches us that we are sinful. The law shows us our need of a Savior. So let's read Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And how we've waited, for there is no condemnation. In the first 11 verses that we just read, there is 9 references to abiding in the Spirit of God. Verse 1. We do not walk in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Paul brings us to a spiritual conclusion. There is therefore no condemnation. Now we have all sinned. We've all committed what we call wrongs or misdeeds of our past that cause us to condemn ourselves. So simply put, stop it. You're forgiven. When I consider wrong decisions of my past, I want to repent all over again. So I preach to myself this morning. There isn't just a little condemnation, there is no condemnation. Our memories of our past, we can allow them to beat us up. And they can be used as a tool of Satan, and to tell us how we've really failed the Lord with our time and our thoughtless behavior. And somehow we think just by praying, God forgive me, just isn't enough. Well, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, it is enough. Back when Lori and I were doing the singles ministry in Modesto, California, there was a young man in our singles group who refused to be condemned. And if you're worth your salt as a teacher, you can condemn, you know. It's a natural thing. And I'm teaching on do not repeat the same old sins that we commit before God and commit before one another. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, you will just have to forgive me, brother. Trouble is, he was right. I had to forgive him. I couldn't hold a grudge. I thought he should be more sorrowful for his sins or more repentant. But we can become self-righteous. We can find ourselves being a judge over a person and they're receiving forgiveness. Paul starts chapter 8 with, there is no condemnation. And he ends chapter 8 with, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Great chapter, this chapter 8 of Romans. All right. Knowing that there's no condemnation, knowing nothing can separate us from the love of God, be warm, be fed, and that's it for today. So, but Paul continues, the law of the Spirit is life in Christ. Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We must understand, sooner or later you have to understand that the law of the Spirit is absolutely stronger than the law of sin and death. For the Spirit working in us is the only way we please God, by our behavior. And we all want to please God. The law of Moses is powerless in us trying to please God because we cannot keep the law. The law only points to our failure, only points to sin and death. But God, by sending his own Son, Jesus, giving us his Holy Spirit, he gives us opportunity to please God by abiding in the Spirit of God, a free gift of God. And we have, just as our scripture reading was this morning, we have the Holy Spirit from God by simply asking for it. That's all you have to do. Just, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit because Jesus knew the bondage that sin could hold over us. Jesus not only died for us to give us freedom, but gave us his Spirit to keep us. We're a kept people. Walk in the Spirit and you will deny the lust of the flesh. That's a beautiful promise. The law of bondage and sin caused Christ to go to the cross, to free us from sin and to keep us apart from sin. We have the Holy Spirit. We're not to be captives of sin. And we have an example of no condemnation. And that's in John chapter 8, and we'll have you turn there. But in chapter 8 there, we have a very beautiful picture of Jesus and what he was really like. And he has come. He's come to the temple to teach the people. And so John chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us such should be stoned. But what do you say?" All right, let's look at this just a little closer. The scribes and the Pharisees, these two groups who are strong in the law, they are proponents of the law, and they have the authority given them in the temple there that they can arrest lawbreakers. They actually could arrest them. And these scribes and Pharisees have caught a woman in the very act of adultery. What does that tell us? It tells us that they were probably hiding out in her bedroom. And they are eyewitnesses of her sin, her adultery. But there's one obvious fact that these scribes and Pharisees omit. Where is the man? Takes two to commit adultery. Where is the man? Was he part of the scheme of the scribes and the Pharisees to catch this woman in sin? It appears that he was part of their scheme. And they tell Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and they remove all compassion and dignity by presenting her there as Exhibit A. And she's probably grabbed a sheet or some bedding and wrapped herself in it to keep from being completely naked. And and they have brought her there. Now, in the law, you only needed two agreeing witnesses to condemn a person. So this bringing her and setting her before Jesus is obvious overkill. They're wanting to make a statement. They're wanting to make Jesus look like he is against the law. There is no pretense of decency being shown here. And these scribes and Pharisees, now they quote the Mosaic law to Jesus. And they say, Moses commanded us that this woman should be stoned. Time out. The law didn't require stoning. It was an option. Moses only said you can choose to stone the adulterers, not that you should stone the adulterers. A little oversight by the scribes and Pharisees. But then they present her and say, but what do you say, Jesus? And they think they have Jesus trapped. And they think they've got him right where they want him in their nasty little scheme. And in their minds, Jesus must verify their interpretation of the law. Jesus has been teaching. He's been going on a circuit. He's in the temple institute. And what is he teaching? Mercy and grace. Our Lord is teaching mercy and grace. But it's hard for these scribes and Pharisees to trap the person, the deity, that gave the law to Moses. Jesus gave the law to Moses along with the Father. But let's continue this story in verses 6 through 9. This they said, testing him, that they might have something to which accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. The scribes, they're testing Jesus. They're seeking to trap Jesus in a contradiction. They're wanting to show that the law and grace are not one and the same. But Jesus, to their dismay, he stoops down and writes on the ground. Jesus must be writing something that condemns these leaders. He's got to be writing about the circumstance that he's in. And Jesus, I believe, is writing times and places where these same men that accuse this lady have committed adultery with the same woman. These men are familiar with this woman. She's probably a known harlot, whatever. They knew where she lived. Most likely, they were there in hiding. They're close by, eyewitnesses. And these men are persistent. They continue to ask, "Well, Jesus, do we stone her according to the Mosaic law, or do you set yourself above the law?" Jesus answers their accusation. "He who is without sin, he's without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." But there they are gathered around Jesus, and those that are close enough to read what Jesus is writing are being convicted by what they read. And one by one, beginning with the oldest, I like this order, beginning with the oldest, more sinful probably, to the youngest, they leave the scene. They're not arguing with the Lord. They leave. And Jesus is left alone with the woman. Now we have this woman with a bed sheet or something wrapped around her and Jesus, and they're the only ones standing there. Then Jesus raises himself up and saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus asked this woman again, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she has a three-word reply, "No one, Lord." That's all she speaks. Three words. This woman has seen and heard Jesus dismiss all of her accusers. Her answer, "No one, Lord," is a plea to God to have mercy on her. Now, the only one who can really condemn sin stands there and he does not condemn her. Isn't that amazing? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus doesn't put a righteous sanction on her sin, but he forgives her of her sin. In this woman's three-word confession, she is forgiven by God. "Go, woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." This woman has been brought before Jesus. Obviously, she's been brought there in fear. She's afraid. She's also ashamed. She's embarrassed, to be, to say the least. And her guilt is dismissed by Jesus with simple instruction: "Go and sin no more. Go, do not commit adultery anymore." But how about the men? How about her accusers? They leave ashamed and probably in fear that somebody else would read their name written on the ground. These men are silently hoping that the words of Jesus, a little dust, would be blown away by the wind and no one could read about them being sinful. If these men had not been exposed by Jesus, they were ready to throw the first stone at her. But Jesus exposes their sin. They're wanting to kill her. She is just a pawn, a thing to use to try to get to Jesus. And what Jesus does, he exposes them as adulterers also. I do believe Jesus wrote their names and times and dates of these accusers. Why else would they leave? Why else did they depart so quickly? These are the same men who vehemently wanted to kill this woman for their own purposes, for the very same sin that they had committed. But Jesus didn't voice their sin. He just wrote it on the ground. He simply wrote in the dust there on the temple floor. And what a shock it must have been for these pious hypocrite scribes and Pharisees to see their names written by God in the dust as adulterers. Jesus is even kind to these men that have committed sin. The way he exposes them, he doesn't make a voiceful display of their sin. He simply writes in the dust. But Jesus is also kind to the woman who was caught in adultery. He's merciful to that woman. These men wanted the sternness of the law enforced. Kill her. They were willing, until their names were written in the dust, to throw the first stone. So when we read Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a picture of our Lord. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to forgive us. We who walk and sometimes fail and sometimes sin, we have forgiveness simply by asking for it. What a deal. You don't have to live in the condemnation of sin. You can simply ask the Lord Jesus, just like the woman who said, "No one, Lord." That was her confession of heart. And Jesus accepted it. He said, "I accept that." She called him Lord. He knew the intent of her heart. So when we pray, when we want forgiveness, just be sincere. That's all you gotta be. Just sincere. And God is quick to forgive. He doesn't want to condemn us. He came to forgive us of our sins and to make a way for us not to sin by giving us his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Jesus, we give you thanks. Thanks, Lord, for being obedient to the Father to go to the cross for our forgiveness. You alone hold forgiveness, Lord, and we give you thanks for having a loving, kind heart of forgiveness for our sins. Thank you for not condemning us. Thank you for loving us and providing your Holy Spirit to us, that we don't have to live in a life of sin. We can be free of sin through your grace. So we give you thanks for that. And Lord, we would just pray, by your Spirit, keep us from sin. We don't want to be offensive to you, Lord, with our sinful nature and habits, Lord. So by your Spirit, do that good work. Show us when we're being tempted that we don't have to sin. We have forgiveness and we can depart from sin. So, Lord, we give you thanks for your great mercy and grace. Thank you for that there is no condemnation from you. The one who could condemn does not condemn. So we give you thanks. And we pray and thank you in the name of Jesus. So there will be people in the prayer room if you would like prayer for any need that perhaps is in your physical body, any need in your spiritual body. There'll be people there ready to pray for you. But the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.